Let me ask you a question first. This is number one. There are four starts to this preach. You might not get them all four. Here's the first one. If you could ask God for a miracle, what would it be? Now, I want you to think that through because it's a serious question. I'm not asking you to just pop up with something quick. Some of you will have an instant answer to that. Some of you will have an answer that you are not going to tell us. Because the question, the miracle you're looking for, either you're a bit ashamed of, or you are anxious about, or it would show somebody else up, or it's something the rest of us don't know and you don't want us to know. Do you see what I mean? There'll be some of those around. So, I'm willing to take a few, just a few miracles that if you could ask God for one, what would it be? Just give me two or three. Simon. They can be anything you like.
God will supply those who need water around the world.
Okay. Now that's huge, isn't it? That is a huge miracle that Simon's looking for. God will supply water, clean water, for those across the world who need it. Yeah. Right. Now there's totally the other, well, not quite the other end of the spectrum, but there's somebody there needs a job. Anybody echoing that one in this room? There must be one or two others. Yes, okay. There are a few. There are a few who'd like another job, I guess. Okay. Anything else anybody wants to put on my list? Finances to start community ventures. And you've obviously got some specific things in mind.
Spiritual healing for my family.
Okay. Now, they're very specific again for your family. Spiritual healing. Yes, Jan. Okay, Janet's got two people on a list that she deems miraculous if they became Christians. Dave? Okay, so we've got the biggies and the small ones. Right, now my next slide. I think it says, oh no, it doesn't. Oh, I thought it did. Okay, put that one back because I haven't finished with it. Well, my second question was, so do you pray about it every day? Rhetorical question. You don't need to tell me. Now, some of you will say, yeah, that's on my agenda. I pray about that every day. There are other people who pray about it when it springs to their minds. And there are other people who perhaps have a fasting day, for example, and pray about it specifically on that day. There's all sorts of ways of answering my question. I'm not saying one's right, one's wrong, except that I would draw to our attention the fact that if there's something really matters to us and we're not praying about it every day, then we ought to just say, so what's the reason I'm not praying? And there could be a number. One could be, it isn't quite that important to me yet. Another could be, I'm not sure God's going to answer that one because there's no evidence. I mean, that could be, you know, you could look at Simon's grand prayer and you could say, well, I just can't see how that would happen. But I also think it shouldn't stop us praying every day because we say things like God's bigger than everything and we just don't understand how he might answer it. We don't understand that he probably is answering it, actually. Because he will be doing it step by step. I haven't got the faith to see every single country in the world that's suffering from lack of clean water will tomorrow be sorted. Because I've never seen God do things that way. But there might well be a few villages tomorrow. A few areas where somebody's invested a few pounds and a village suddenly has clean water. Is that an answer to Simon's prayer or not? Well, I think it's got to be. Let's take a few answers to prayer while we're at it. My phone was stolen at Grapevine, which meant that during this week, anybody who sent me a text, I didn't get it. So Andy sent me a text on the 1st of September, which I received at 9 o'clock this morning. And it said, prayer needed. I'm on my sofa. My back has seized during training. So, I sent him a text back this morning at 9 o'clock saying, hope it's better by now. And we talked this morning, and it was. Now, fortunately, he wasn't dependent on my prayers. Because if he had been, he'd still be in agony. But there were other people who prayed. Together with a few folk who rubbed his back, well, I don't know if it was a few, or whether it was one in particular who knew what they were doing, or quite what it was, but he tells me it worked well. But he also says that knowing what he knows, it's quite remarkable how quickly he's recovered. Answer to prayer. George is sitting over here. Now, there were all sorts of things that we learned about George. One day when I heard the news, I thought, I'm never going to see him again. And Sue thought that as well. And he did a few strange things in hospitals, like sort of flailing around and not knowing where he was and things like that. And they discovered that actually since his birth, one bloodline was going the wrong way, basically. Should have died years ago, still here. They've turned it round and he's up smiling. We've already begun praying for Elaine. We're not at the end yet, but actually, when Elaine first told me what she faced, I got this phone call. I think I got it from Dennis, actually. It sounded grim, grim, grim. It's only grim now. And this time, the doctors are saying, she was reassured by one officer who said, yeah, he has done those before. So she's quite reassured to know that the guy who's going to do this major operation, let's not beat about the bush, it's a major operation, but the guy who's done it, has done it before, and all the reports at this moment are far, far better than the first bit of news we heard. So prayers are being answered there, but we want more. So a crowd of us gathered, and actually we prayed huge prayers, but we're expecting them to be answered. So I just want to encourage us that if there is something that really matters to us, then pray about it. Simple. We all ascribe to that officially, but we don't always do it. And during this next month, we're going to take time to do that. But during this first week of our month, which we've called The Quiet Place, we're encouraging to get on your own or with one or two people and start to pray. I'll not stray too far from what I planned to say, because I know some of the things I said I'm intended to say later on. Right, okay. My next slide is about some books. I don't have a lot of books about how to pray on my shelves. One of the reasons is because books on prayer, I agree with Jeff Lucas on this, most books on prayer are the scariest things around, because they're usually written by the people who are good at it. And they tell you all that they've achieved and all that they do. They're not boasting necessarily. They're trying to build your faith. But if you've got a slight twitch of negativity about you, your faith's not built. All you think is, well, I could never do that. Come on, lots of you are in that category, aren't you? Yes, Graham. Wish you weren't. We wish we weren't, but we were. So I've just got a few books here. This is my first book. This is Relevant. This is a book by Bill Hybels. He's a leader of a massive network of churches in the West, leads lots of churches. The title for this is Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. Now, you'll be encouraged by this. The first line of the book says, prayer is an unnatural activity. An unnatural activity. Do you find that a little encouraging? What he means is this. You see, from the moment you are born, part of your process is to try your best to become more and more independent and do it yourself. All parents are trying to get the kids not to depend on them, but to do it themselves, aren't they? That's what you do all the time, isn't it? So the further you go down the track, we deem maturity to be when you can do it on your own and you don't have to ask somebody else. Would you agree? But actually, prayer's the opposite of that. Because in the prayer realm, what we're doing is we're saying, I can't do this without God. So it's a total reverse of the natural thing we've lived all our lives. And so we don't, most of us think, well, I should be able to do that. And actually in this country, one of the reasons we don't pray, I believe, is because there are so many things which can be done either by ourselves or by others. See, if Elaine was facing what she's facing in the heart of India or Africa, there would not be a consultant who'd already done it before. And there would only be one answer, and that would be prayer. Now, does that mean we're failing? Does that mean in that prayer meeting the other night we should all have said, we require a miracle from you tonight, God? Well, we could have said it, but I don't think many of us believed it. if any, because we've got this wonderful system in this country. Now, I'm not knocking the medical system. I think it's great. I think we're grateful for it. But actually, it's another one of those things. And there's all sorts of things where we think, yeah, well, I think I can do that. Don't think I need God's help. But actually, an awful lot of things, if we could just tweak it a bit, and we could say, actually, but yeah, I could do it better if I got God's help. So prayer is an unnatural activity, says Bill Hybels. There's number one. This is a really useful book of Jeff Lucas's. Matt must have borrowed it about 10 years ago, but he returned it this week.
Nearly finished it.
Ah, good. The marker's only about two-thirds through.
I said nearly.
Okay. It's How Not to Pray by Jeff Lucas. How Not to Pray. I haven't read it recently. I did read it once. I just thought, you know, people are writing books about how not to pray. So if during this week you're thinking, now what am I not supposed to do this week, we could lend that to you for 10 years. It's quite a good book, actually. It's quite a good book because it starts with Jeff Lucas saying, look, guys, I'm sorry. I'm not a great prayer. And actually, when I read these books by the great prayers, I find myself often a bit discouraged. That's what Jeff Lucas says. And Molly's forbidden me ever to say I am not a great prayer. So I'm not going to say it. And actually, I'm considerably better than I was. Thank you, Janet. But I'm not there yet. But we're all different in all sorts of ways, but I'll come to that. There's another one. This is Graham Book's little book called Crafted Prayer. Do you know what the subheading is on this cover? The joy of always getting your prayers answered. Good book to read. Of course, you've got to read it to discover what he means. Because he doesn't actually mean that absolutely every prayer you pray is going to be answered. He's talking about discovering what God's intending to do and praying that. Which sounds wonderful, but actually is quite difficult. You know, I'm trying to do it all the time. I'm thinking, God, what are you trying to do here? Because I'd like to pray that. And sometimes I feel I know. Other times I haven't a clue. So there's three useful books, okay? So that's two introductions. Here's my third introduction to prayer. Biblical prayers. We've got a few in here. Number one. Let's try this one. Push me a button, somebody, please. Oh, okay. Right, well, I'll tell you why they find it. It's one of my favourite prayers. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the prayer that I have most often referred to when I talk about praying. I'm not going to read it all to you. I often have done. There's the summary at the end. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's an excellent prayer. First class prayer. If you read the rest of the prayer, it starts very wisely. We're telling God how wonderful he is. That's not because God needs to know. That's because when you tell God how wonderful he is, it reminds you that you're talking to a wonderful God. And therefore, if you're going to ask him for something, well, he's someone who can do it. That's why you start with wonderful praise. That's why you build God up. But then in this prayer, King Jehoshaphat, who's praying it, he says, oh, and by the way, God, you told us we could not deal with these Amalekites before when we wanted to. You said we were to leave them on their own. And now look what trouble we're in because of what you said. Therefore, we feel it's your responsibility to do something about it. That's the Graham Bell version, but it's similar to that in most Bibles. But there's the ending, you see. He's gone through it all. He's told God everything they need. Oh, and by the way, this is a king praying it in front of, well, it says all his people. I don't think it can be all of them, but it's a big, big, big multitude of people are listening to the king praying, and he's just told God how wonderful he is. He's just told God it's his fault. And then he gets to the end and says, actually, we don't know what to do. That's mainly because there's a massive army coming their ways that totally outnumbers them. He's far better off, can do it much better than them. But you see, that's a great prayer. It's a good starting point because you get to that place sometimes where you say, God, I just don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's a great place to be. So if you're trying to see something achieved, you get to that point and you say, well, God, I actually don't know what to do, but I'm listening to your every word. I'm reading your written word. I'm looking for you to show me what my next step is. Okay? Good prayer, would you agree? One of my favourite biblical prayers. Here's my second one. This is Jabez. This sneaks up on you in a long list of he begat so-and-so and he begat so-and-so and he begat so-and-so. Those things that you usually jump past. Oh, I've not put the reference down and I've forgotten where it is. Somebody will know. It's somewhere in the Old Testament, Matthew. Thank you. Yes, I could have done that bit. Now this suddenly sneaks up in you. It suddenly says there's this guy, Jabez. He's only mentioned once. And this is his prayer. He said, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I shall be free from pain. Good prayer, yeah? Do you know what it says immediately after it? And the Lord granted his request. Now, it doesn't come with a promise that every time you pray that prayer, it works for you. But I know loads of people. I know one or two people have made a fortune writing a book out of that prayer. But I know also a lot of people who've read that prayer and said, well, actually, yeah, why shouldn't I pray that? Why shouldn't I ask God to bless me? Because you do know, don't you, God does want to bless you. You know, it's not like trying to twist his arm to get him to do something he really doesn't like to do. I mean, you know, sometimes kids come to their parents and they twist their arm and twist their arm until eventually they give way and do something they really didn't intend to do. But when you're talking about blessing, God wants to do it. God is eager to bless you. Now, he might have different ways of doing it from your ideas. He might want to hold back a bit and say, well, I will, but... He might want to make adjustments on the way. He might want to say to you, yes, I will bless you, but it would be a better blessing if we did it that way than that. And sometimes we go through an awful lot of aggravation to receive the blessing. We don't know what Jabez went through. All we know is the Lord granted his request. The Lord granted his request. We don't know whether it took a decade, whether it was immediate, whether it was lifelong. Did he never have toothache? Don't know. Don't know. But the prayer is answered. Now, here's another favourite biblical prayer. I could have spent all morning on this, which is why it's one of my introductions. The Lord's Prayer. Remember, in one of the Gospels, it looks as though the disciples came to Jesus. Do you know what they'd noticed about Jesus? They noticed he often prayed. That's what they noticed. They noticed sometimes he'd just disappear for an hour or two, and they didn't know where he was. But they discovered he was praying. And occasionally they'd catch him praying. And on one of these days they said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And for years, when I was a kid, we said it every time the church came together. We recited it. Even now, I find if I do have to recite it, I will still use the old version of the These Thou's and the Thine's. Because that's the one I remember. If I try to do any modern versions, whether I've got them out of different biblical translations or different prayer books, I make a mess. And actually, I'm always slightly at risk, even with the original version. I stood in front of several hundred people once singing a Victorian version of that, the Lord's Prayer. And I got to the really high bit. It's a fantastic thing to sing, and I got to that point and I forgot the words. And I had to stop. And actually, I conducted a funeral on Friday, and I wrote the words down so that I didn't make any mistake. But just think of those key words in it. I encourage you to read it. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6. Just think of the key things. Where does it start? Our Father. Our Father. Now, that was unusual because people didn't pray that way in Jesus' day, because they didn't realize God was their Father. So there's a first step. Hallowed be your name. It starts by recognizing that the name of God, the nature of God, everything about God's holy. So you get it in perspective. Then we pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I slip that into a lot of my prayers. Because if that's what Jesus prayed, it's a good one. And I know he's going to do it. And we want to see it. You see, on earth as in heaven would answer Simon's prayer. There's no water shortage in heaven, I'm convinced of it. There's no groups of people in heaven who are marginalised. So when we pray for let's have it on earth as in heaven, that's one of the things we're looking at. What comes next? Daily bread. It's a simple matter, but actually God is quite content for you and me to ask him for our needs. The things we need, God's willing to say, yeah, you can ask me for that. He's interested in the ordinary things about your life as well as the extraordinary. We ask God for his forgiveness. Jesus' approach, by the way, was forgive us as we forgive others. Be a bit careful with that one. Forgive us as we forgive others, because that means that if we're not very good at forgiving others and we want forgiving in that manner, oh no, thank you. So there, you read it and you will see that Jesus was actually saying, you know, forgiveness is not automatic when you ask God. It comes because you develop a forgiving nature, which fortunately comes from his. It says, save us from temptation. Now, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Because there are a whole load of temptations around us all, aren't there? All the time. And it's the easiest thing in the world to slide into something because it doesn't look too bad. Because it doesn't have a label above it that says, this is evil. Most things don't. But we slide into things by being driven by the world's thinking and so on and so forth. And then, of course, there's that wonderful declaration, which actually isn't, it isn't in all the biblical versions, but it's sort of slipped in there, and I wouldn't want to be without it, because it says, for thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Great way to finish. So there's a few prayers, okay? Okay, introduction number four. There are differences. You see, praying, there isn't just one way to pray. There isn't one right way to pray. Different people have different views of what prayer is. How many of you have heard people say, well, prayer's just a conversation with God? Well, in one sense, of course, it is. But a conversation with God is not the same for me as a conversation with Molly. Because I can watch her, I can see her face, I can see how she's reacting to me, and she'll speak to me and I'll hear the words for sure, I'll know what she said, I'll know the way she said it, so I'll know what it means. But when I'm having a conversation with God, I can't see him, can't hear him, can't see his face, can't quite tell where it's coming from, and most of it is also coloured by how I view God. So if I think God is generous towards me, I hear it that way. But actually, if I think I've got to squeeze every good thing out of God and he doesn't really want to give me anything, that's how I hear it. So conversation with God is a good definition, but not an easy one to handle. And to be honest, some people can sit in a chair and they can say something to God and they can, in their imagination, hear God say something back to them. How many people can do it that way? How many people does that work for? Stick your hand up. Just give us a quick indication. I thought there might be more than that. See, I do that sometimes. I sit in my chair and I'm saying things to God and I'm imagining what he's saying back to me. And then every so often I'm thinking, well, I wonder if that was God. Or is that really what I wanted to hear? Now, I don't want to discourage you from having conversations with God. In fact, I'd like to think that next time I ask that question, there'll be far more hands up. Because actually, it's a great way to pray. See, if you sit down and listen to God, because actually, where else would you go to somebody and ask them for advice and then walk out before you'd got it? Apart from if you were a kid asking your mum and dad, you might then. But normally, you wouldn't, would you? You're asking somebody something and then you pause to find out what their answer is. But actually, so often, we ask all sorts of things of God, and then we don't pause to wait and see what he's saying to us. So there's loads of differences. There's the categories. We all know what worship and praise is. This church was built on that. That's one of the foundations of where we've come from, that worship and praise matters to us. That's why for some people joining us, the sort of people who find it easier to meet with God in a contemplative or in a mind way, you know, where they examine academically almost what the Bible says. We're not the easiest place for such people. I know that. You know, we're a place where we can sing and we can raise our voices and we love it, most of us. We have to be aware that for some people that's not natural. And we have to make space for those people and think from time to time there are other ways of praying. Intercession and petition, the asking prayers. Intercession, that's when you're asking, well, I suppose I tend to think one's for me and one's for everybody else, but it's more complicated than that. But there are asking prayers, aren't there? You know, and we have a lot of those. We have a lot of lists, don't we? We rarely come to God without asking him for something. Would you agree? Most times when you pray, you're going to ask God for something somewhere. So there's those parts of prayers. There's spontaneous prayers and prepared prayers. Now, I used to be the sort of person who had no space for reading prayers. And I've changed completely. Why? Because I realise now that if I want to think carefully about what I'm going to ask God, it'll take me a bit of time. And if anybody else is going to be involved, they need to hear. Bill Hybels says in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, what he does, he gets to pray every day, he gets up early to pray, and he actually writes down what he intends to pray and then prays it. I think he does that every time, and he keeps a record of what he's prayed, because then he can check later. And of course, Graham Cook's book, Crafted Prayer, that's all about a man sitting and working out what God wants to do, then shaping that into a prayer and saying, God, I know this is what you want to do, will you do it? So there's a space for carefully prepared, thought through prayers. And as I've told you often recently, Molly and I pray one of those every day, and it's a long one. And there are sometimes, I'll be honest with you, hopefully Molly's not listening to this, sometimes when I'm reading it, my mind's doing something else. You know, I'm thinking something totally different. And because I'm not good at multitasking, I can read the words okay, but my mind's doing something else. Do you think, therefore, that God cancels it out? Now, fortunately, I don't think he does. I mean, if you do, don't tell me. But you see, I think... that because that's a carefully thought through prayer, because I think that's what God wants us to pray, even if I'm almost mechanical with it some days, I still believe it's a valid, sincere, faithful prayer that God hears. Now, there are some days when I read a certain phrase and I think, oh, I'm not sure I believe that today. I've told you before, haven't I? I had that reply from Alan Vincent about my sickness, and he said, we praise God that the spirit of cancer is beaten and will not trouble you anymore. And I pray it every day. And I said to Molly the other day, I said, whew, not sure I'm believing that this morning. So she said, well, pray it anyway. Because a man of faith who's prayed for me believes it. So there are some days when I'm utterly convinced of the truth of it, and there are other days when I'm thinking, well, he was utterly convinced of the truth of it, so on that basis I can still pray it. Do you see what I mean? It's not a majorly complicated issue, you know. It's a remarkable opportunity. Now, I can't actually remember, I think I've got another frame here. I just want to talk for a few minutes about what we're going to do this month and how it works. I've taken, incidentally, some of those things that you've said and been really encouraged by them, but I think we'll sew them into things in future weeks rather than pop them up now so that they fit. Can I have the next one? What is the next one? If you go to Matthew chapter 6, you will find Matthew 6 verse 5. Jesus has got this little thing, this little bit of teaching about praying. And it starts like this. It says, when you pray. Don't say if you pray. It says when you pray. So I'm pretty certain that Jesus expects us to pray. I think it's his thing. And if you read on, Jesus is quite clear that praying fundamentally is not for public display. That's not the major thing. You know, if there were people around in Jesus' day who went on the street corner and did big, magnificent prayers, and in fact, they used to employ a trumpet player. Andy would be useful here. And the trumpet would sound, so a few folk would gather in a crowd round him just before he prayed, so that everybody heard his prayer and thought, phew, what a prayer. God's going to do great things for that great man, sort of thing. But Jesus said, don't do that. He said, find a quiet place. He recommends the same place, or lots of people do. Bill Hybels says he's got his place where he always goes, and he's got things about it that are useful. I've heard people talk about getting out in their car and going and find a lay-by on the way to work, because that's the quietest place they can pray. I've heard other people, different parts of the house, it might be the utility room where they can get away from noises unless the washing machine's on. And there are all sorts of little things like that, but Jesus seemed to recommend that for basic prayer, you find a quiet place. So we're calling this first week Quiet Place. And I want to encourage you, don't wait till next weekend before you start to engage in this prayer season. Do you remember the last one we had? We actually did 40 days running up to Easter. You will have to help you. Where did I put mine? One of Janet's books. Have you got? I had one. I put it down here. Oh, here it is. Here it is. There's a Janet book for you all. You're not obliged to use it, but I recommend it. It's called Daily Readings for the Season of Prayer. There's something, there's a bit of explanation as to what we're thinking, and then there's something, including some ideas of things you might like to try. See, during this month, I intend to walk every street of Ravenshead and pray there. Just hoping that somebody might ask me what I'm up to, because that'll give me an opportunity to explain what I'm doing. Now, you might like to do that, you might not. There are all sorts of possibilities. Janet wants to walk the boundaries of Kirkby. Wherever you live, allow God to just stir something up with you that stretches your prayer a little. We're all different. We'll have different ways of doing things. So we're calling it Quiet Place because we believe that that is in line with what it says in Matthew. And of course, it doesn't just work for week one. It does work for the whole thing. There's something building up here. There are some things for you to read. There's some scriptures to draw your attention to. There's some focuses that you might like to apply. That's for this week, The Quiet Place. And in this, you've all got a copy of this. Those of you who regularly have a named copy of Ashwood News. Is there an Ashwood News as well, is there? No, there isn't, is there? This is coming to you in the same way as the Ashwood News. It's got your name on it if you regularly have a copy. If not, and you're a visitor, you're very welcome to take one of those others. In it, there's a letter from me explaining what we're doing, which is very similar to the email we sent out 2 or 3 weeks ago, just highlighting a few more. And here is a calendar that gives you an idea of what we're doing when. So this week is Quiet Place. We will be praying tonight. Our 6:30 meeting will be focused on prayer. And it'd be great for you to come. I think we're going to pray for Elaine again tonight. We'll pray for some of the things that are mentioned here, but we'll allow God to drive our prayers tonight. And we actually thought, although we're taking a quiet place, we're going to have one prayer meeting on Wednesday night in here or in the building here, 7 till 8, just for an hour. But actually, there are also some things going on at the end of the week. I think we've got a poster about it. There's a journey of prayer being organised in Trinity for the. It's organised initially for the Methodists, but we're all welcome. And on Saturday morning, there's the regular Churches Together prayer breakfast at 8:30. That's in Trinity. You might never have been to one, but you might like to join that there. It's on this diary. That's this week. Next week, we're going for what we call an early prayer. So each morning we will do 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock. We know you can't all do it. Sorry, there's no perfect time. But we're hoping a good crowd of us will come in just for an hour. If you're on your way to work and you can't do a whole hour, come and do what you can. Flip through. Kids are welcome. And each morning we're going to do prayer. And it'll be in the building here, except for Tuesday. Every Tuesday morning, Churches Together pray for Kirkby. And so we decided we'd go and join them on Tuesday morning. So that will be in Trinity Methodist Church. So don't turn up here because the gate will be closed. On Tuesday morning, we'll be in Trinity. So all down here, it should be reminding you. The third week, we're doing evening prayer. So it's 7 to 8 p.m. that week. And again, I know the time doesn't suit everyone. And each time we come together, we shall have a very simple pattern. We shall start with some scripture. We shall thank God, because the Bible talks about entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And then we'll allow God to guide us. We'll usually have a particular topic to give part of the time to. We shall consider local, national and international issues. And then some of the time we shall just allow God to guide us. And then the fourth week, we're doing what we're calling prayer on the streets. I'm quite excited about that. I don't need to say much about it just now, but we looked. And wherever you live, we're hoping a group of us will come and pray around where you live. In other words, we're not limiting it to Kirkby or to Kirkby and Ravenshead. Wherever you live, we're going to invite, we hope you will speak to Janet and say, I will host one. So I'm expecting the Thorne family, whom I can't see right now, but in Sutton, I'm assuming they will say, we'll start one from our house and finish it at our house, and if a crowd of you come, that will be great. Yes, that'd be fine. That'd be fine. And we, so if you like to do that, talk to Janet. We might pull some things together. And in some of those areas, not all, in some of those areas, we're going to print a slip that we're going to actually put through doors and say, we're praying for your street tonight. And if there's something specific you want us to pray, write it down or email it in. We'll find a way of doing it, because we just think we might connect with the people in the street. Now, why is my final question. Just the last frame says why, I think. Why are we doing a season of prayer? Why is it important right now? Well, we thought about it months ago, really. What are we doing? We're looking for God's direction and revelation for the next season. That's not to say that there aren't all sorts of things to pray on the way, but we are going to be looking for some specific sense from God. Where are we going next? And actually, I felt that one of the illustrations from Grapevine, it was on the Sunday night, my brother used the illustration of the children coming out of the wilderness and into the promised land as an illustration of what we plan to do with Grapevine and ground level. And you need to know that Stu always takes 3 days away to prepare what he's going to preach at Grapevine, and he did that. And then when he got back, he changed his mind and did something totally different, and he's never ever done it before. But essentially, what he was talking about, he used these three phrases, coming out, because you see, nearly 40 years ago, a generation ago, the few of us who were part of this church then, how many of us are left? It's about five, isn't it? There are a few of us right at the very beginning. But it happened over the next 10 years or so. People came out of different churches because they were looking for something new and fresh that God wanted to do. And we felt that many churches had somehow got locked into historic ways of doing things and were not relevant to their day. And actually what happened, because I thought those churches would disappear and I was completely wrong, what's happened is they've changed as well. And so, okay, you might find a few churches around that are totally lost in history, but not many. Most of us have moved along, and we move in together, and there's something exciting about it. But we knew at that time we had to come out of something and allow God to change us. I know I was dramatically changed, and that's nearly 40 years ago. And the emphasis that was most common, there was an emphasis on praise and worship, and there was an emphasis on relationship. Church became the place where you met with your friends and you invited people to come and be friends. Friends of yours and friends of Jesus. That's where we were. But then there's the time came for the children of Israel in the wilderness to cross over the Jordan. You remember Moses had died. You look at the beginning of Joshua and you'll find that God says to Joshua, I think it's five or six times, he said, be strong and very courageous. In other words, this crossing over was a big deal. If God says to Joshua four or five times, be strong and very courageous, then there's something going, isn't there? But then there's that wonderful verse where Joshua was told to go and say to folk, tell everybody to prepare themselves, because in 3 days we are crossing the Jordan. So there's a preparing went on. And that, I'm not going to go into detail of that, but you stop and think about it. This 4 weeks, in some ways, is a preparing time for you and me. It's not that it's just started. I think we've been being prepared for a long, long time. And actually, the truth is, I don't know what we're going to cross over into. Just have a sense that God's moving us on. And then the third thing that Stuart used, which seems helpful to me, is once they'd crossed over, they had to enter in to the promised land. They couldn't run back. There was an increased emphasis. And do you know what I've noticed that I think is relevant to us? Do you know in the wilderness, God provided everything? God provided food, manna every day from the sky. And then when they made a fuss about that, because they were complaining because they weren't vegetarians, the quail came and you know, there was yet more provision. And you remember there was a shortage of water and God says, hit the rock. And there was, and then, of course, Moses thought that was the way to do it and got into trouble for doing it later. But we'll not worry about that just now. But provision. Do you know what else it says? It says their shoes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out in 40 years. But then do you know what happened? When they went into the promised land, shoes started to wear out. After 40 years, no wearing out, Promised land, shoes wear out. Manna provided, oh no. They had to find their own food. They had to grow it. They had to take it. They had to take territory. Was it easy to step into the promised land? Oh no. Because the people whose land it was weren't that enthusiastic about them taking it. And so there were all sorts of trials and tribulations. But you see, there was a maturity came, I think, where they had to fend for themselves more. And if I was to try and characterize what I think is going to happen to us, the nature of church and the emphasis on relationship means that church tries to look after you. We try to look after one another. And if we're feeling a bit, we're not provided for, we expect there'll be folk around us who will help us, who will pray for us, who will look after us. But I believe that where we move into, there's a sort of maturity that comes that says, well, actually, I'm all right. Times are a bit tough at the moment, but I'll ask God and I'll get a friend round to help me. I'm not saying we'd stop doing that. But somehow the emphasis shifts because we get more interested on the people who don't know about Jesus. Because you see, if you know about Jesus, you may have a few tough times, but actually the fundamental big things of your life, you know. You know your future. You know you're safe in God's hands. But there's an awful lot of people who don't. We mentioned earlier, God is good. There's an awful lot of people don't realize how good God is. They need to know it from you and me. So I believe there's going to be a shift coming where we give more of our attention, more of our resources. I just think God's saying. I think that's why we see more people wandering in here. Now, most people who come in here at the moment are Christians, but I think more people will start coming in who aren't. Why is it that some people are suddenly finding they've got a burning desire to go and work with the street pastors, which is all out there? It's meeting with people in need. You know, suddenly we've got four, I think it is, at the moment, who, and street pastors hasn't even come to Kirkby yet, but we've got four people who are wanting to be street pastors. Then we've got all the stuff that happens, Morven Park. There are people saying that was the best heaven sent yet, and so on and so forth. I think we could even discover after 10 years why it is God wanted us to pursue this building. I think there's going to be more spring out of that. I don't know what that means. So I just want to encourage you that through this time of prayer, there is a sort of sense that God's moving us on. Now, for some of us, that's not comfortable. Most of us like to settle, don't we, really? You know, most of us like it how we like it, don't we? We know which armchair we like to sit in. What coffee we like and all these sorts of things. And God's shifting us on. Now, we choose, don't we? See, I want us, well, I'd like to do it now, but for the during this 4 weeks, I'd like something to grow in us that says, yeah, let's get interest in our areas. That's why we want to pray around the different areas. We don't just want to limit ourselves. It does us good to pray around somebody else's area that we hardly know, because we are standing with them to see God's kingdom come in their area. That's why it's great for some people from this church to be street pastors in Mansfield. Because we're serving an area. That's why it's great to send Neil and Lucy to Albania and read what's happening there. And every so often, Sam will go and Chris will go and other people will go. Simon and Janet are planning to go again to catch a glimpse of what God's doing from here through them and beyond. That's exciting stuff. So, let me just pause. I've finished that. I suppose I feel that I hear God say, it's time to break out. It's time to break out. I believe God says, commitment to him and to one another is vital. This is not a time that suddenly says church doesn't matter. This is not a time to say the folk around me aren't important. They're more important. But actually, so are a whole host of other people. Now, there are some people who have always carried that burning desire to see the good news elsewhere. It's always been written into our thinking. It's always been hard to do. But I'm talking to so many more people for whom that's rising inside them, whether it's natural or not. It's not natural for me, but it's mattering to me more and more. I may not be the best at it, but I want to encourage the people who are. I want to see people. Dave's wanted to sign up to Roy Todd's Evangelism Academy. And by the way, it does say it costs £250 for the year, and it's 6 sessions and all sorts of follow-up with Roy Todd. It does say you don't have to be an evangelist to sign up. But it's people who are saying, actually, we want to. We are committed to seeing the kingdom of God declared out there. And so I believe it's time for breakout. And I want to say to us, let's all go together. Because actually, we do need one another. But around us, there are people who do it naturally. And there are others who are the sort of support troops. See, we still need the worship and praise, because that will still build us up. That will still cause us to feel strong about our God. We still need the pastoral care. We still need our life group leaders. We need those few people around us. That doesn't change. And in fact, all we're doing is we're saying, we know what God wants. We just want to up, because we feel he's stirring us up. Would that make sense to you? I jotted down Kirsty, just before you disappear in that door. I just heard God say it's a new day. And I know you think you've done it all. You know, you're seeing it all because God's opened all these doors to you. And I just think that was only the beginning. So I don't know what it means. I don't know what I'm saying. But what I am saying is I believe God has anointed you. That doesn't mean you're an expert and you're perfect or anything like that. But God's anointed you, and he's given you something that you can't escape from. He's given you a passion that you've allowed him to give you. And I just want to encourage the rest of us, because there are some of you who quite naturally you've got the same thing stirring up. And I think we'll have a few people together who will just, they'll help the rest of us do the stuff. One of the things that's not going to be comfortable about it is there'll be things happening here, there and everywhere. You see, Derek and Noreen came to this church because 3 people told them this is where they should come. But they live in Shirebrook. And it doesn't work in some ways. But they know it's the right place for them. And you see, Noreen's got her own thing, her own call from God about Shirebrook. Doesn't fit ever so easily with what you and I are concerned about, except it's in this heart I'm talking about. But there are a number of people who receive an email from her, who pray for her, and occasionally go and stand with her in the market. And there are those days when she thinks, can I keep going with this? But she's doing that. We've got a number of people doing street pastors. We've got people go to Albania. There'll be more of that rather than less. It'll be untidy. That's why we will need to be connected with one another to make it work. But the kingdom of God is advancing. And there's a call upon you and me to do it. So in this time of praying, and you won't be able to come to it all, I know that, but please give some time to pray. And get yourself in tune with what's happening, and we'll try and keep it alive, because we want to see God's kingdom come, don't we? Let's pray. Dave, thank you. Yes. Lord, what's important to me is that the people in this room and the folk connected with this church who aren't here, hear your voice. And so during this week, we're going to come to that quiet place. Would you speak to us more clearly than you've ever spoken to us before? So that we as individuals catch sight of what there is for us. And together we catch sight of what there is for us together. We've always been committed to you, Lord. And every time we start making noises about new things, It causes us to look at the past and we say, well, did we fail then? And yeah, we probably did. And there are other times when we did what you said and it didn't work out. And we're quite cautious, Lord, most of us. But actually, I just ask that you'd make your voice heard. I'm excited, Lord, that you are my God. I thank you, Lord, that... I thank you, Lord, that you haven't made it all easy. Because you've forced me to be more dependent on you than I used to be. Now, I'm not asking for tough times for everybody in this room so they're more dependent. But we're going to choose to be more dependent, more close to the living God. Would you please speak to us and help us to hear you like we've never heard you before? Help us to be wise. Help us to be committed and submitted to one another. So we don't just go off and do our own thing because it's a good idea. We actually do hear what you want to say. Because we want to see your kingdom come and your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.